quickly, restoring our souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to read two readings this morning. They're going to be on the screen, I think, as well. The first is from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. And the second will just be one verse from Hosea 10, verse 12, which is going to be really the one verse that I'm focusing on in the sermon later on. So first, Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. These are words of wisdom given to challenge us when we start to get a bit lazy. So let's listen carefully to Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Then I'll just turn over to this one verse in Hosea 10, verse 12. The context is God challenging his people over their drifting away from him and their spiritual dryness. And so God calls them through the prophet Hosea to renewal. Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it. We're going to sing this lovely prayer now. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Again, we'll stand as we sing this together. Seats. Kids and young people, you can make your way out to your class now if you'd like to. And we're just going to take a moment then to pray and get ready to hear from God in his word. So every blessing, kids and your teachers, as you make your way out. And do open up to Hosea chapter 10. Have that one verse open in front of you, please, as we begin. And I'll just pray now and ask for God to give us the spiritual sight we need, and the hearing we need so that we can hear what he wants us to hear from his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that now you would just quiet our hearts, give us an appetite, a hunger and thirst for you. And Father, we pray that now you would, by your Spirit, light up your word, light up our hearts, give us understanding in our minds that would open and stir the affections of our hearts. Accomplish your purposes through your word for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you to imagine with me two gardens. Okay, this is a bit of a thought experiment. I want you to picture in your mind two gardens. The first garden, let's imagine it over here, is a really beautiful garden, like the kind of garden you would find in a National Trust manor. The grass is trimmed and it is beautiful. The flower beds are without weed, full of color, and there's a beautiful old archaic stone wall surrounding the garden. There's a pond in the middle of the garden. The water in it is clear and fresh with little orange fish swimming around, those Japanese koi fish or whatever you call them. They're swimming around happily in that beautiful garden. The second garden, the garden next door, though, that I want you to imagine, is not so beautiful. Picture it in your mind's eye. A garden that at one time was absolutely beautiful and stunning, but it has been neglected for some years. The grass is overgrown. Thorns and nettles have claimed the turf. The surrounding stone wall is broken down and all covered in moss in places. And what used to be the pond is a sort of murky, dark puddle in the middle of the old garden without oxygen and totally lifeless. Now, hopefully you'll be able to fix a vivid picture of those gardens in your mind's eye as we begin. Because I want you now to imagine that these gardens stand as two illustrations of where we can be at in our relationship with God. They illustrate realities. Imagine that the two gardens are like two poles that represent the state of our spiritual lives with God. The first garden, the beautiful garden, represents the Christian who has a relatively healthy relationship with God. This person is not perfect, but is actively seeking to fight off sin and walk with God. This is someone who enjoys meeting with God, to have communion with God in prayer and in the Word, someone who's engaged in their local church in a meaningful way. Their spiritual state reflects a relatively healthy and beautiful garden. The second garden, though, represents the person who has drifted away from a close and meaningful relationship with God. This person has drifted from any regular communion with God. This person's neglected their Bible, isn't really praying at all, and holds the church at arm's length. There's no real active fight against sin, and this person carries a low-level sense that things are not good in my relationship with God. Now, with those illustrations set up, I want to ask you the question that was asked Mary Mary, who was quite contrary, in the kids' nursery rhyme. How does your garden grow? What does the garden of your spiritual life look like at the start of this new year? Now, we're not going to be necessarily way over here saying, my garden's beautiful. Or we're not going to be way over here necessarily saying, my garden's a disaster. All of us, though, have to put ourselves somewhere on that spectrum. How's your garden at the start of this year? But perhaps even more importantly, I wonder how your garden will look at the end of this year. And what will you do in between to make sure that by the end of the year, your garden is flourishing your walk with God is flourishing and healthy. Now, just so you don't think I'm being all flowery and artsy and imaginative in an untethered way this morning, opening my sermon like this, I want to remind you that these illustrations of our spiritual lives as gardens are not something I'm just making up out of thin air. These are images and illustrations rooted firmly in God's Word. In Isaiah 58, verse 11, for example, God speaks of how he wants to bless his people and what he wants to see in his people's lives. And here's what he says when he speaks of blessing his people. He said, "You shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." That's God's description of the healthy Christian life. That is what God wants for us. His will is that we be like that, like a well-watered, fruitful, flourishing garden. Healthy, spiritually speaking. God uses this picture. Then, in Proverbs 24, the passage I read just a moment ago, we see a powerful image engaged for the sluggard or the lazy person who neglects his or her relationship with God. Listen to the language and the imagery used in God's Word. "I passed by the field of a sluggard," that's our garden, "by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down." And then the writer says, "Then I saw. I stepped back for a moment and I got it." And what's his conclusion? "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty is on you like a robber, want like an armed man." That seems to be saying to us, a little bit of laziness, spiritually speaking. Before you know it, in, like a robber, come the thorns, the overgrown. In comes everything that chokes the health of your life with God. God does not want us to be like that garden of the sluggard. And the warning of this proverb is clear. If we're lazy in tending our spiritual gardens, our relationship with God, before we know it, our garden will be overgrown and unfruitful. So, with all of that as a word of introduction, in light of this warning from Proverbs 24 and these opening illustrations, I want to encourage you to just one single thing this morning and into this year. I want to encourage you to cultivate your relationship with God intentionally throughout this year. I've said this many times, no one drifts into excellence in anything. It's the same in your walk with God. It won't just happen. So I want to exhort you in this message at the beginning of the new year to give yourself to this priority in 2021. Give yourself to intentionally cultivating your garden, your walk with God, your relationship with God, so that it is healthy and flourishing, not dry and arid and overgrown. And I don't want you to hear this as encouragement just from me this morning. I want you to hear this directly from God to your heart through God's Word this morning. And that's why we're going to take this one verse from Hosea 10:12 and make it the focus of the message this morning. This is slightly different to what I usually do in expounding down through books and larger sections of text. I just want us to camp out and take this text and see how God was speaking through this text to a people who had let their garden get overgrown and how God was calling for renewal in seeking him. Hosea 10:12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and reign righteousness upon you. I just want to ask three questions of the passage this morning to make this really simple so that if we're still experiencing Christmas grogginess, you'll be able to follow really easily. Three questions. One, what is meant by fallow ground? Two, what does it mean to break up fallow ground and seek the Lord? And three, what is the promise attached to doing this? So let's get straight to it. What is meant in this verse with this illustration, this agricultural metaphor, break up the fallow ground? Fallow ground is a metaphor drawn from the agricultural world. Fallow ground speaks often of land on a farm, or if you imagine a big garden, land that has become unfruitful. It's often dry, and all the nutrients have been leached out of it so that it can't be used for crops. So it just lies fallow. The longer a field or a piece of land like this lies fallow, often the more overgrown and disorderly it becomes. The surface of the land can actually develop a hard crust that traps the land in this state of arid uselessness. And this is a picture that is used by God to describe the spiritual state of the people among whom Hosea was ministering. They had become, God said, dry, unproductive, like fallow ground. It might help you to understand a little bit of the broader story behind the book of Hosea to get what God is saying in accusing the people of being fallow ground. Hosea was ministering during a time of relative prosperity and ease in Israel, in the middle of the 8th century BC, so mid-700s. Sadly, the ease, the comfort the people had been experiencing in Israel, had lulled them into a kind of spiritual complacency. And how often does that happen to us too? You get comfortable, you forget how much you need God, and you kind of start going through the motions. Well, that was what was happening in Hosea's day. The people got comfortable, they got lazy, they drifted away from God, and they drifted into sin. So God raises up the prophet Hosea, and God speaks through him. And the way he speaks through the prophet Hosea to his people is really gripping. It really grips hold of you and makes this prophecy very captivating. In the first three chapters, for example, God calls Hosea to marry this woman, and she is unfaithful to him. She cheats on him. Hosea loves her, but she cheats on him. She goes and sells herself like a prostitute to other lovers. And then God says, that's what you're like, my people. That's what you're doing. You're drifting. It's not just, oh, you're harmlessly drifting away from me. No, you're committing spiritual adultery. You're going after other things to find pleasure. That's the gripping image God gives in the opening three chapters of this book. Then from chapter 4 through to 14, you really get essentially the unpacking of that charge of the first three chapters. And the word images that God uses over and over again to challenge his people is again so gripping. Just listen to some of the ways God challenges his people. This is like a list of the characteristics and symptoms of spiritual neglect. It's like a composite image of the person with the overgrown garden. Here's what God says. In chapter 2, he said, my people have started to go after other pleasures, and they have little time for me in their lives. In 4:6, God speaks of the shallowness of his people's relationship with him. He said they're like a shallow pond. They have weak affections for God and no understanding of God. In chapter 5, he says, my people have become proud. They're getting on with life as if they don't need me. In chapter 6:4, he said, their love, my people's love, is like a morning mist. Like a mist that's there for a moment and then gone. In 7:8, he said, my people are like a pancake not flipped over. Like a cake half-baked. They're half-hearted. In 8:14, he says, my people have forgotten me, their maker. It's like I taught them like a child how to walk, and when they learned to walk, they walked away from me. These are the vivid vivid images that God uses to challenge his people and awaken them to their spiritual slumber. And so you get to chapter 10, verse 12 then, and you see that this description, this call to break up your fallow ground, this was God saying, your dryness. This language of fallow ground is used by God as a summary statement to explain what his people had become like. You're like dry, unfruitful, overgrown gardens. And what does God call the people to do? First, you should not be content to be like that. Now, before we press on, let me just ask, let's reflect this on ourselves. Could this description of fallow ground, dry, overgrown garden, could it describe any of us here this morning or anyone listening to this at home? They ask honestly, is your spiritual life, your relationship with God, dry? Maybe for a long time you've been pretending that everything's okay, and to everyone else it looks like everything's great. But God knows, and you know, that it's not great. Maybe for a long time you haven't really been engaging with God in a meaningful way. You've got so busy with stuff, you've just let God fall off your priority list. And maybe for some time you've known this was the case, but you just can't be bothered to face the reality. You just keep pushing it away and saying it's okay. Well, this text perhaps will be used by God graciously to awaken you to that state that everything's not okay. And instead of beating you down, I want you to see that this is God graciously loving you and tenderly calling you to say there's so much more. Because actually that's one of the ways God speaks in this book to the people. There are certainly prophets he speaks through in the Old Testament, and he comes very hard and aggressive with very powerful word images, like he's roaring like a lion in judgment. But Hosea's prophecy is marked out because of its tender, compassionate, almost like a husband saying, I want to woo you back to me, my wayward wife. Listen to how God speaks in chapter 2, verse 14, when he speaks about how he's going to call his people to come back to him. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. God's saying to his people, marked by dryness, fallow ground, he's saying, I want to bring you into the wilderness and you experience keenly the sense of your dryness, but I want to call you and woo you and allure you and draw you back to the well-watered place there is for you in me. Tenderly, God wants to call you to the more this year that there is for you in him. So, how does he do that? Well, if you find yourself closer to that description of the overgrown fallow ground this morning, you have to start asking yourself, right, well, what am I to do? And the answer comes in the second part of the verse. It is time, this is amazing language, it's time to break up that dry, crusty heart of yours. And it is time to seek the Lord, to start again. And what better time at the start of a new year to make a fresh commitment to breaking up the hardness and dryness in your life, maybe not all, but parts of your life. You're like, you know what, there's a lot that's good, but there are areas that are fallow ground, to identify them, to break them up, and to seek God for renewal in those areas of your life. That is what we're called to do in this text. And so this brings me to the second question I want to ask of our text. What does it mean to break up the fallow ground? What does that metaphor mean? And what does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean theoretically? And what does it mean concretely, like for me tomorrow? So let's think, first of all, of this breaking up language. We're called in the title of this verse, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. That means, you know, start sowing good things. But it starts here. Break up your fallow ground. Think of it this way. Breaking up the dryness or the fallow parts of your spiritual life. Think of this as the basic act of confession and repentance. Prayer. The first step, if you are dry and fallow in your walk with God, the first step is you got to face your overgrown garden, you got to be real about the state of it, and you've got to start crying out to God and saying you're sorry that you've let it get the way it is. You must face the reality of your dryness and say, it's not okay that for so long I've been content to be like this. It's not okay. Now, this can feel totally overwhelming. Like, I can imagine if you saw this beautiful garden that was sitting there 100 years and was overgrown, and someone said, right, away you go and clear that. You'd be like, where do I even start? And it's that overwhelming sense that can make you not even want to start. And here's what's so helpful to remember. You don't have to face this task alone. God's with you in it. In fact, he has given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, for this very sort of thing. The Holy Spirit who makes us holy, who sanctifies us, who helps us. He will go before us. He will give us a plan. He will help us tackle what we cannot tackle by ourselves. But we start today with taking the pickaxe or the plow of penitent prayer, and we get to work on breaking down the crust that has grown over the affections of our hearts. I love to just imagine this, you know, like a big pickaxe of prayer, confession, repentance, and I'm just whoom, whamming it down into the hardness of my life. Or the plow, and you're just running it through, turning over the dryness so that there's beautiful, fruitful soil ready for a new crop and a new season of growth. And so how do you take that pickaxe and wham it down into the ground? It's simple. Turn that metaphor now in your heart or tomorrow into prayer, confession, and repentance. So really concretely, here's what I like to do when I've identified fallow ground in my life and I want the Lord to change the situation of my dryness. I take a psalm like Psalm 51, David's great prayer of repentance after his mess with Bathsheba. He's brokenhearted, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. You could do that justly, but don't, Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy, the water of joy, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Focus on those two words, renew and restore. Renew me, Lord. Restore me. Only you can do it, because if I'm left to myself, I'll just drift. Renew and restore me, Lord. I've wallowed in the shallows long enough. Renew my joy in you. And again, this is not just for the person that feels keenly the sense of their garden being dry this morning. For anyone, even the best Christian, there will be areas of your life that could be considered fallow ground. I don't know what area it is. Maybe it's just your understanding of God's love, or your life in evangelism, or your humility, or there are just areas of life that are just, you know they're not right, and it's fallow ground, and you want to pray, Lord, I'm sorry. Break it up with me now, Lord, as I pray. Prepare it for renewal. And I would encourage you, don't rush your confession and repentance at this stage in prayer. Don't be afraid to just set aside tomorrow or later today for just a time of confession and repentance. And just stay there for a while. Don't move on until you feel how awful the state of your garden is. Then cry out to God for blessing and renewal. There's a powerful prayer in Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, and I'd really encourage you to take it into your very being this morning. In this prayer, God speaks to encourage his people to pray for renewal. And here's how God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Here's Isaiah's words inspired by God. You who put the Lord in remembrance, now that means you're putting God in remembrance, asking him for blessing, asking him to remember his promises. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest, give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in all the earth. Now that's amazing. Give God no rest. Keep praying. Keep seeking him. Give him no rest until he blesses you. This is like Jacob wrestling with God. Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. But remember, there was brokenness in the blessing. And so often, for us, we rush past the brokenness. And we repent and we confess, but it's all surface. We need to sometimes let ourselves sit under the seriousness of our sin until it really takes hold of us. And we feel the awfulness of our state before God. And then we run to the refreshing waters of the cross all over again. So don't rush this. Invite God to break your heart, to break up your dry, hard, crusty life. In Psalm 51:17, David put it like this, in that same penitent prayer, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What's he saying there? My offering today, Lord, is a broken heart, broken over my sin, broken over the state of my garden. That's my offering. And then what does he say? A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So this is how you start afresh with God this year. Sometime in your heart now, later on today, tomorrow morning, get alone with God and confess and repent of your sin and see that image of that being a breaking up and a plowing up of the dry areas of your life and saying, God, I want you to do that so that I can be renewed. So that's what it means to break up your fallow ground. I'm saying that's a word metaphor that speaks of confession and repentance. But then after breaking up the fallow ground, God speaks and says, for it is now time to seek me. In a sense, this is now the language saying, right, enough's enough. Shut the door on the dryness and the drift. And it's time to seek me. It's time to start again. But what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord? And how do we do this faithfully in 2021? Well, let's think for a moment of this language that we see all across Scripture of seeking the Lord. What does it mean? Seeking the Lord means basically to go after more of God. Seeking to walk with him in a way that is real and experiential. You don't just see that the Lord is good. You don't just understand facts in your head about God. You aim to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a world of difference. You want to taste the goodness and the love of God in the taste buds of your soul. Jesus defines the gift of eternal life in John 17:3 like this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus here teaches us not to think of our salvation in static terms. We're not to think like this. I get saved, that's me ready for heaven. Now I just stand still in this state of salvation. Jesus said, no. This is eternal life, a dynamic pursuit of God, pressing in to know God more. And not just know him in the mind, but to know him experientially. I'm calling it experientially. To taste in your affections something of the goodness of God. We are redeemed for a relationship. Get that phrase fixed into your mind so that it's always there. Not just redeemed, redeemed for a relationship with God. Jesus suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And the Christian life, Christian living, means we seek to know God more. And this does not stop. Whether you're 9 years old, 19, 39, 49, 69, 79, 99, the goal's still the same, pursuing God. Might look different at different stages of life, but the goal is always the same, to know experientially the all-satisfying presence, love, joy, and peace of God. And this is the heartbeat of the prayers of the Bible. Have you noticed this in the Psalms? Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Or Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and weary land, as if there's no, where there's no water. We're commanded to the seeking of God in Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And let's hear this together. This is not for the super spiritual. This is not just for the pastors. This is not for the elders. This is not for the super Christians. That's normal Christianity. That's everyday Christianity. It's normal. But how do we do this? When we understand and frame our salvation as the Christian life, Christian living is the life of seeking God, wanting to know him more and experientially enjoy him in our lives. How do we do that? How do we seek God practically? Or to go back to my opening metaphor, how do we cultivate the garden of our souls intentionally? In the last part of this message just now, I want to get really, really concrete and practical to help you. I want to stick with the gardening metaphor. Hopefully, you'll excuse me for that. But I've just found this helpful way to think about this. What I want to do in closing is just answer this question. How do we cultivate the garden of our souls, the garden of our relationship with God in 2021 practically? And I want to suggest that you've got to do the following four things for the garden of your soul. You got to weed it, feed it, water it, and leave it. Now, let me just unpack those as briefly and quickly as I can. You will weed and feed the garden of your soul by a serious and happy engagement this year with your Bible. See this on two levels. Your Bible, God's Word, is your main tool in weed whacking, fighting back that which chokes your spiritual life and makes it unfruitful. I worked as a groundskeeper in Caldon, the wee village I'm from in County Tyrone, for one summer. You look back on it and you think it's crazy. I got picked up at 8 a.m. at Allen's shop in Caldon in a red Land Rover Defender. And I got home at about 4:30, Monday to Friday. And I got £60 a week. You think of that. But I was 11 years old. £60 a week for an 11-year-old gets you some sweets. So I was picked up each morning in this Defender Jeep, and I worked. And one of my jobs, I'll never forget it, because it was like dancing with death in some ways. Now, that's a major exaggeration, but here's what I had to do. I had to take this big scythe, this big, like, bill hook. You know, for those that don't know farming, you know, a big wooden shaft with a big, almost like a sword, a curved sword on it. And I had to cut the grass under a live electric fencer. Because, you know, you could mow the lawn right up to it, but then some guy had to go and hack underneath it. And I'm telling you, the odd time when I caught that fence, it sent me flying. Now, why am I telling you that story? You've got to view the Word of God like that big scythe. In Ephesians 6, we're told that the Word of God is like the sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that it's a sword that unearths the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, convicts us of sin. So you see this, the sword of the Word, like a big scythe, it whacks back the lies, the weeds, the roots, the stuff that Satan brings into your life that he tries to use to choke the Word. And the Word of God will keep helping you fight it back. So you see, you've got like a big weed whacker in the Word, but it's also more delicate and accurate and specific, like a hoe. There's time to whack the weeds back, and there's a time to gently hoe them. And my father-in-law has an absolutely brilliant saying, hoe before you need to hoe, and then you won't need to hoe at all. You have to think about that for a moment, don't you? Hoe before you need to hoe, and then you won't need to hoe at all. Now, that just means there's great preservative power in attending to little weeds, little sinful weeds, before they get out of control. Reading God's Word regularly will help fight back those weeds. But the Word of God is not just like a weed whacker or like a hoe. It is also like food, a growth agent that helps your garden to grow and be fruitful. Now, I'm mixing metaphors like crazy here, but in 1 Peter 2, Peter speaks of the Word as pure spiritual milk. And we're to be like newborn babies, crying, hungry, and thirsty for the milk of God's Word. And I've said this before, but wow, what a powerful image. A baby that will not stop crying until it's satisfied. Jerry Bridges has said, in the pursuit of holiness, there is absolutely no shortcut to holiness that bypasses or gives little priority to a consistent intake of the Bible. So I'd really encourage you, make this a year where you get into the Word in a fresh way. Think time, place, plan, purpose. Get a time set aside. Have a place you go to. Have a plan, Bible in a year, perhaps, or read through a book with a commentary. I would really encourage you to read through books of the Bible. Read through whole books as they were given to us, as they are to be written. Say, right, this year I'm going to commit to reading the Psalms, and I'm going to read Proverbs and ask God for wisdom, and I'm going to read a gospel. Something like that. Make yourself a realistic goal. And then sometimes what I've started to find really helpful of late is I'll read my passage, and then I just write two words in a journal. I write, God, myself. And I think, what does that passage teach me about God? And how is it to be worked out in my own life? That's a really simple way for you to begin to build a devotional life. And always remember, it's not just time, it's not just plan, a place or plan, purpose. What is the purpose of reading your Bible? To meet with God. Not just to tick a box, to know God. So really, I would encourage you, there is no shortcut. There's no other way around it. You got to find a way to get into the Word in a regular way. And not just personal reading, it also comes through corporate instruction. Purpose to engage when the Word is being ministered to you in a church. So you got to weed and feed your garden regularly if it will be well cultivated and grow well. Then, thirdly, you've got to water your garden. Here I mean water it with prayer, communion with God, and worship. This sounds selfish, but I really want to encourage you in your prayer life, when you've read your Bible, begin by praying for yourself. Often we skip the sort of prayer for ourselves and we start praying for others. Take time, create space in your prayer life to pray for yourself. So I've just decided to give you an example of how I was trying to practice this recently. I'm reading through Proverbs at the start of this year slowly, and I started to read chapter 1 and 2 about wisdom. And I started to think, right, what's my God section? God is wise. You're the fountain of wisdom. And I start to praise and adore God for his wisdom. And then I turn it on myself, and I think, Lord, I want to be wise, and I need you to give me wisdom. And then I confess sin. Lord, I'm sorry for all the times when I'm foolish. When I act foolishly, when I don't practice wisdom, I'm sorry for that, Lord, but I thank you for Jesus. All the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God are found in your Son. Lord, just give me the wisdom to know him more. And then, from there, we go out. Give Lindsay wisdom. Wisdom as a mom. Wisdom to be a good wife. Wisdom in all the ways that she can be wise. Give my children wisdom as they grow up. Our church family, our elders, our deacons, our members. Give our church wisdom to make wise decisions. So take the word and water it with prayer and communion with God and worship, and make sure you're watering it into your own soul as you water it into others. Now, some people say that plants grow when you sing to them. I don't know if that's true or not. This might sound a bit outlandish, but I would really encourage you also, occasionally or where you can, create space to sing to God personally. Sing to God. There is so much power in personal singing. Maybe some of you got to enjoy that back in March when we were locked down, and there were the two of you feeling a bit sheepish as you thought, do we sing or not in front of the TV? I would have said, yes, sing your heart out in front of the TV. Now, not everyone would feel comfortable like that, and that's okay. You can engage by quietly listening. But I found great help in just taking a hymnal, like the Mission Praise, or I have an old Presbyterian one at home as well. And I love to just take a hymn like Love Divine, All Love's Excelling. And the middle verses, take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set my heart at liberty. And you're singing it to the Lord. Let's go deeper than we've ever gone before in 2021. And again, it's not just personal prayer that waters the word and waters your garden. The importance of corporate prayer cannot be overstated. When we gather together to pray, we're not just coming to a prayer meeting. We're gathering together to grow together, to groan together. We're gathering together to cultivate together, because it's not just my garden that I'm to care about. We're to care about the garden of the church. And so what a privilege to be there at a prayer meeting and to just get stuck in, roll up the sleeves, and do the work of gardening with my fellow brothers and sisters. I always try to think, I'm not just attending a prayer meeting. I'm gardening with God and my fellow brothers and sisters, and it is the greatest privilege in the universe. So if we're going to cultivate our gardens this year, we've got to weed them, feed them, we've got to water them, finally, we've got to leave them. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you've got to leave the growth ultimately up to God. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul took up these gardening metaphors and spoke of himself planting, Apollos watering, but God is the one who gives the growth. John 15 teaches Jesus when he said, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. It teaches that if we want to grow as Christians, we don't make growth the goal. We make abiding in Christ the goal. And growth is a byproduct of our union with Christ, our communion with God in Christ. Abiding in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with others. We have to remember we can't make ourselves grow. All we can do is put ourselves in the place where there are all the conditions for growth. Put yourself into the beams of his grace, the beams of his water that gives life to the garden, in his word and in prayer and in corporate worship. But do not forget that if the Lord does not help you, you will never grow. And so we need to really get intentional about praying and cultivating our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We must seek to know personally the wonderful ministry, the person, the help of our counselor, our mentor, our guide, our teacher of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 37, there is a powerful picture of a valley of dry bones, spiritual dryness in another word picture. And what brings restoration to that valley of dry bones? Not just the word, but the word and the spirit together. Ezekiel is to call and declare the word of God, saying, bones live, but it is when he calls for the Holy Spirit, the breath to enter the bones, that there is life. So we must seek God the Holy Spirit to bring the growth that only he can bring. My time's gone, so I need to just finish with this last word really quickly. I said we would look at fallow ground, what that was. We'd look at what it means to break it up and seek the Lord. And then I said, finally, we would look at the promise attached to doing this work. And look at the promise that is given. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Why? So that he may come and rain righteousness on you. Isn't that beautiful, the image? This year, 2021, you just pressing on with your Bible reading and prayer and corporate fellowship and worship, and there's God just steadily with his gentle rain, raining righteousness on you. And he's promised to do that. That's like Jesus saying, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what's our greatest hope for 2021? I remember hearing this from a friend and saying it last year. We can't go out from today and say, right, this is my year. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to get into my Bible. I'm going to get into prayer. This is my year. I'm going to show my willpower and my discipline. Is that your hope for 2021, your willpower and discipline? I would say shift that ever so slightly. Your only hope for 2021 is the faithfulness of God, who will keep you, who will keep placing desires in your heart for him, who will at the right times convict you when you're getting dry and arid and fallow. Your hope is in the faithfulness of God, who says, I'm going to keep breaking your heart to keep bringing you back to me so that you'll not turn away from me. I'm going to keep doing you good. Our hope for 2021 is the faithfulness of God. He says, when you break up, and when you seek my face, I'm going to rain down righteousness on you. This work is a work of God. And so make sure you go out today not feeling crushed down or pressed down, but hope-filled. My hope for growth this year is in God. And my job is to make sure that the fallow ground is broken up and well-plowed, that there's plenty of seed and water and light getting in there, and then I'm just going to watch by the end of this year what God has done. And I trust by the end of the year, you'll be able to look at those two gardens and see that, wow, though I may have started the year closer to here, towards the end of this year, you'll be able to say, I'm so thankful that God's brought me closer to here, a thriving and fruitful garden. So as we pray through this year, let's not dream small. Let's ask for nothing short of revival, revival in our own lives and revival in this church. It starts with each of us. Will you hear God speaking to you this morning and saying, break up all that dryness, for it is time to seek me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a joy that we can respond to this call by gathering around your table with the Lord's Supper. Because, Lord, each of us would confess that there is dryness in parts of our lives, and it is only through Christ that we can come back to you and find that water of life that will transform us in the way that only you can transform us. So, Lord, as we sing, as we prepare ourselves to respond around your table, keep nourishing us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just remain seated as we sing the first two verses of When I Survey, and just at the end of the hymn, do take a wee moment to get your bread ready and your cup ready. If you haven't got one, this will be a good chance to nip to the back, and just remember to pick it up if you are sharing in this time of communion. So let's just sing When I Survey and Come to the Cross together in praise.